Welcome to the May 22nd edition of the first EPC sermon broadcast. The question of suffering is something that has puzzled mankind literally forever. Whatever the cause or reason, all of us have trials from time to time. But perhaps it's not the cause or the trial itself that is important, but rather how we respond. In today's sermon from 1 Peter, Pastor Randy Karstens considers what the Bible calls fiery trials and their importance in our relationship with God in a sermon titled, God, Make Me a Potato. An interesting title for an important message. If you have your Bible, we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Now let's join Pastor Randy.
Well, we're still here. I guess you know what I'm talking about. Maybe we got it all wrong. No, just kidding. I think the world's supposed to end last night at 6. Maybe we're in an alternate universe or something. Just to let you know, I'm going to address that in the bulletin this Wednesday. The beacon this Wednesday. So read the beacon. And also sign the service register so that we can have a record of your visit. And then you're more than welcome to turn in your bulletins to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. And I want us to think about what a weird title for a sermon. It's either going to be really great or really, really dumb. But here's what I want you to think about as you follow along and take notes and whatever you choose to do. It's this: boiled water has a different effect depending on whatever you put into it. It affects what you put into it differently. Like if you were to put an egg in boiling water, it comes out hard on the inside and out. If you were to put a potato into boiling water and you were to leave it there long enough, it would come out soft and pliable and resilient and adaptable. And you could do a lot of things with it. Well, our passage today is sort of like that boiling water. It's a passage about heat, a passage about fiery heat. And so as we look at these verses in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12, I want you to think about this. If the Lord, in His good pleasure, decides to boil some water and throw you in it, do you want to come out hard like an egg? Or would you want to come out like that potato, soft and pliable and adaptable and resilient? So think about that as we look at our passage, 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read it starting in verse 12. I'm going to stop right in the middle of verse 12. It says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you." Almost every translation takes the phrase painful trial and puts in there fiery ordeal. So it reads, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." That's the word of the Lord. Let's look to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Have you ever suffered? Have you ever suffered as a Christian? You know, we've all suffered. And sometimes Christians suffer. And there's different reasons why we suffer. Sometimes it's simply because we make a bad decision. If you're driving down the interstate at 85 miles an hour and there's a policeman there with the radar pointed at you, you might have to suffer the consequences of your bad decision. Or sometimes we make a bad decision in a relationship. Sometimes we don't know. There's things beyond our control. Sometimes we live in a way that's contrary to God's will. Different reasons that cause us to suffer. I think another reason that we suffer, sometimes we might, or people might get into the idea of doing ministry, but the ministry that they want to do is not really very smart. Like some of the ways people in the name of Christ protest various things seem to be very, very offensive. And we wonder if it's really doing any good or not. Sometimes we feel like we should have a certain ministry, and maybe for one reason or another, the ministry doesn't pan out because of oversight on our part. Something we were mistaken about. I was reading about a person on the West Coast that was a member of a church out there, decided as her ministry, she was going to take Christian tracts and stuff them in the pockets of the clothes at the clothing store where she worked. Her boss began to find these things in her pocket and traced the tracts back to the church that was producing those tracts, called the pastor and complained. And the pastor agreed that she's working. She's on the clock. This is not the most appropriate time to do something like this. And in her mind, it probably killed her ministry. But sometimes we can do things like that. And sometimes Christians can suffer just for normal occurrences. Go the other way. I'm suffering here. But sometimes just for normal occurrences, we can suffer. If you can be the most committed Christian in the world, but if you live on the banks of the Ohio River, your house is going to get flooded, whether you're a believer or not. Normal things. But the suffering in this passage is different. The suffering in this passage is talking about suffering because we're being obedient to God. Have you ever suffered directly for your faith? You know, this whole book is talking about Christians, what to do when you're facing persecution. And every time I bring that word up, I've got to think, you know, most of us haven't really ever done that. We've never really suffered for our faith. I mean, maybe we have a boss, or maybe we have a coworker who doesn't understand the way that we're thinking, or maybe we have friends who irritate us and make life hard. Maybe you have family members who think you're just too goody-goody, or whatever the case might be. And most of us, we don't really even relate very well to this idea of suffering because we're seeking to be obedient to Jesus Christ. But that's not true in other places. That's not true in the history of our world. Voice of the Martyrs, which is an organization that monitors persecution around the world, has identified 40 nations where Christians are persecuted, where they're imprisoned, where they're tortured, maybe just for carrying a Bible, maybe just for meeting for worship or attempting to share Jesus Christ. Put in prison, released from prison, put back in prison, tortured, released. You know, there are pastors just like me who are in prison because of the very things that I am preaching to you today in different parts of the world. But here's the funny thing. Even though in the world today and throughout history, Christians and churches have been persecuted, they keep meeting and they keep doing what God has called them to do and to be. And the funny thing is that by and large, the Christian church in America is not really growing that much, especially compared to how it is growing in persecuted countries. Why do you think that is? There'd be a lot of reasons. One of the reasons, I think, is passion. A pastor friend just the other day shared some insight that made me think about this, talking about some of the members of his congregation. He said, members of my congregation know and love Jesus, but their passion is in a million different places. And I had to think about that. I had to ask myself, is that me? Have I allowed my passion to settle somewhere other than on the plan and the purpose and the person of Jesus Christ? Why is it that the church is thriving where it is the toughest to live out? The great preacher Samuel Rutherford said, "The great king keeps his finest wine in the cellar of affliction. He does not bring it out to serve with chips on sunny afternoons. He keeps it for extremities." In other special situations. Because a church where people are passionate to taste the finest wine is a church that's not afraid of any type of persecution. You know, the day may come when we might suffer. The day might come when Christians can't get a job. Or the day might come when churches lose their tax-exempt status and it's going to cost a lot more to do things around here. The day is coming when it is going to cost a lot more to take a stand for Jesus Christ in the face of a rising, growing movement of tolerance. You know what? It might not be such a bad thing. It might be a good thing for the doors of the furnace to open up, to burn off all the stuff that we gravitate our hope and our passion towards. And the question is, if that does happen, how are you going to live? Now, let me mention some things in this passage that I think will help us find out or think about what we're doing if, in case we do go through the procedure that the Lord puts us through, the procedure of suffering. And I've told some of you this story, but it's a really interesting story that relates to this passage. Several years ago, this is actually back when I was living in St. Louis, you know, I had some neck trouble. And so it had been going on for 6 or 7 years. You know, you've probably experienced tingling and different things like that. And I've talked to some of you about it. Anyway, I went to the Pain Management Center in St. Louis. You know, great teaching hospital, one of the best guys in the world. So I go to the Pain Management Center, and he decides I needed to get 3 shots. A shot between C4 and 5, C5 and 6, and C6 and 7. Don't really know what all that stuff is, but he wanted to find out what it was that was pressing on my nerves. And so the doctor walked me through the procedure, and he told me everything that was going to happen. And so I went into the procedure, and I laid down on the table, and he swabbed my neck up, and he stuck that needle in, and I was scared going into it, but after he explained everything to me, it wasn't so bad because it happened just like he said it was going to happen. So here's this needle going into my spine, shooting this stuff in there. It's okay. I had to do it 2 more times. Well, it went fine that first time, so I did it again a month later, and sure enough, the same procedure, exactly like he said. He walked me through it. It was all fine. Then I only had to go back 1 more time. Now, if you ever go to a teaching hospital, you find there's always interns or residents, and they always come in there, and they ask you the same questions over and over. You know, rate your pain on a scale of 1 to 10. You know, same questions. I got almost identical questions every time. Well, this time, the intern came in, and he began asking me some questions, but they were different questions. And I began asking him some questions, and I honestly thought that he was a custodian by the way he was handling this interview. Now, there's totally nothing wrong with being a custodian, except when you're sitting there preparing someone for a procedure. Finally, at the end of the questions, he looked at me and he said, "Do you want this procedure?" And I'm here to get this. So I said, "Man, that was just crazy." Well, then I go down to the operating room. And I lie down on the table just like I'd done twice before. Well, the nurse comes in and she starts getting all the stuff and swabbing my neck to deaden it so the needle can go in. Swabs this side. Before it was like right here. Swabs this side. So I thought, well, I wonder if the doctor's doing something different. I think he would have told me because he tells me every time what's going to happen. So I turn to the nurse and I said, "I think maybe you are swabbing the wrong side of my neck." So she went and looked at the chart and turned me over the other way and started swabbing the right side. So I'm sweating a bit here. But then that custodian that's posing as an intern comes in and sits right there where the doctor is supposed to be seated. And he gets ready to do the procedure. And even think about it now, I'm getting goosebumps. I mean, I was paralyzed with fear at the thought of fearing being paralyzed. Well, sure enough, he goes, I said, "Well, you know, the doctor must know what he's doing. These guys must know what they're doing, but this seems crazy." Then the doctor walked in, and I was a little bit relieved because I thought he would take over, but he didn't. So the guy sticks the needle in my neck, and it starts to hurt. And then I hear the doctor going, no, 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 that's not right. And so I'm like this. You know, I mean, the needle's going like this. It could go anywhere. Finally, in my pain, in my sweat, I just said, doctor, would you please finish this procedure? And so the intern custodian guy got up and the doctor finished the procedure. And I'm thinking, I am so glad this is the last shot that I have to get, because that was a fiery ordeal that was supposed to be a simple medical procedure. Now, there's two things that we can glean from this long episode that relate to this passage. Number one is this. We can withstand the fiery ordeal that God brings about if we know what is coming and why. The doctor took me through the procedure, and he was in charge, and everything went exactly according to plan. And verse 12 says, don't be surprised at this fiery furnace that may come to us because of the fact that we're standing firm in our faith, because it's part of the plan of God. You know, fire can do a number of things. I can name two that it can do. It can destroy, and it can purify. Fire that's set upon a dry forest on a windy day will destroy the forest. Fire in a refinery will purify that it's seeking to refine. The same boiling water that's in the pot hardens an egg and softens a potato. And God uses fiery trials and persecution to purify us and to refine us. It's not an accident. It's an appointment from God. There's no surprises. The doctor is Jesus Christ. He is there taking us through the procedure. And then verse 13 says, because of this, we can rejoice when we participate, because that's what we do, when we participate in the sufferings of Christ. Why? So that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. We have to have a sense of joy about us when we see His glory. And this is odd, you know. This is odd because we live in an age where the means to joy is ease and comfort, where we want to avoid pain, where we want to seek pleasure. But true lasting joy, and maybe you've experienced this, is when we sense the fact that the God of the universe, His caring active hand, is involved in our life. So then if you look down at verse 16, it says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. This means that by showing your actions and your attitudes, that God is glorious to you. In other words, God is valuable. God is precious. He is desirable. That He is our chief source of satisfaction. And when you keep rejoicing in God in the midst of suffering, it shows that the Lord is indeed our source of joy and our greatest, full, and final hope. So one of the things we can learn from this passage, and that I've learned from my experience in the doctor's office as I reflect upon it, is that we don't need to be surprised at the fiery trial of persecution, because it's all part of God's plan. In other words, it's meant to go that way. That's the first thing. And then the second thing that we can learn is this. We're able to withstand a medical procedure when we know that the doctor is the one that's doing the procedure. In other words, we can endure any fiery trial because we know that Jesus Christ participates with us. Verse 13 and 14 says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and God rest on you. God is present with us and in us in every trial. And His presence gives us joy and it gives us strength. Because the winds of trial can blow, and they can blow hard. They can knock us over. And sometimes when the wind's blowing hard, we need to grab hold of something so there's someone so that we can hold on. And what this passage is saying is that when we participate in suffering, The Holy Spirit holds on to us. And He ministers to us comfort and strength and joy that transfers suffering into glory. We can rest assured that if God chooses to take us through a lifetime of affliction, especially persecution, we can be sure that He knows what He's doing and that He is the one that's in control and in charge of the procedure. So those are a couple of things that we can take away from this passage. But the question is, how do you know? I mean, how do you know if this suffering, what's the source of it and what's the cause of it? And we might experience suffering, and sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we don't know where persecution is going to come from. Sometimes we're persecuted and might not even be aware of it. We just have some rough times. Sometimes we suffer and we might be the cause of it and not realize it. So how do you know? We don't always know, and yet there's things that we can do when we find ourselves in the heat of suffering so that we can make sure that we're pliable and resilient and adaptable like a potato and not become hardened like a boiled egg. First one is this. Examine your life. Verse 15 says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. As we examine our life, we want to ask ourselves, am I bringing this on myself? Is there something that I'm doing or is there some way that I'm thinking? You know, I talk to people oftentimes and they say, I wonder why God would do this. And a lot of times I can tell them maybe why I would. Sometimes I say, I don't really know why God has brought this upon you. But sometimes, and I don't always say it, I think, well, you know, I think it's not the Lord that brought this upon you. You kind of brought it on yourself. Great men of faith did that. They messed up. And they suffered from it. So we examine ourselves and we ask, am I bringing it on myself with the choices I'm making or with the attitudes that I'm keeping? If we find, well, maybe I am, or specifically we say, yes, I am, then He wants us to change our mind about that attitude and just place it right at the foot of the cross, receive His forgiveness, and move on. So as we examine our life, verse 15 reminds us to ask ourselves, am I bringing it on myself? Then verse 16 reminds us to ask ourselves as we examine our lives, am I suffering or am I feeling guilty because I'm ashamed to be called a Christian? See, verse 16 says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Isn't that weird? Suffering is a good thing. Being persecuted is a good thing for a believer. You know, here's a question for you. Where would you go that when you said the name Jesus, it would be difficult or you would feel embarrassed to say His name? You know, that's how you can tell if you're ashamed to repeat His name. You know, sometimes what we do, I mean, I understand you don't want to stand up at a football game and shout Jesus. People might think you're, you know, using it in a derogatory way or something. But sometimes we could take a stand and we don't do it. You know, sometimes here's what happens. We when we want to talk about religious stuff, we talk about where do you go to church? Or you ought to get more involved in church. And that's a wonderful thing. That's an easy kind of entry into the conversation. But we don't often mention the name of Christ. So here's what I want you to do. Next time you're in one of those conversations about church and stuff, and somebody asks you where you go to church, I want you to say, I am a Christian and I go to First EPC. I want you to identify yourself with Jesus Christ before you identify yourself with a church. Examine your life. And I think the third thing as we examine our life is found in verse 17. We ask ourselves, am I involved in ministering to those who don't know Jesus Christ? You have to listen on this one. Verse 17 says, for it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? You might be familiar with the Bishop of Smyrna in mid-second century. His name was Polycarp. He was a fellow who was getting up in age and he was arrested by the Romans because he would not acknowledge Caesar as Lord. And you remember, it was totally okay to be anything you wanted to be religiously in Rome in that day, as long as you acknowledged Caesar as Lord. So he was arrested for not doing that. And he was sentenced to be burned at the stake. But the Roman officer who was in charge of everything had great compassion on him. And so he asked him to recant. And Polycarp said, 86 years I've served him, and he has never done me any injury. How can I blaspheme my Lord and my Savior? The Roman officer did not want to burn him at the stake. So he said, I have respect for your age. Simply say, away with the atheists. That's all you have to do. And he was referring to all the Christians as atheists because they wouldn't acknowledge Caesar as Lord. You don't even have to say Caesar as Lord. Just say, away with all the atheists, and I'll let you free. But the old bishop pointed at the crowd of all the Roman pagans who really were the atheists and said, away with the atheists. He was burned at the stake. Now, the point is, if humans place the judgment of persecution upon a believer, like the Romans did to Polycarp, which resulted in the glory of God in the midst of a fiery death, then how much more will non-believers who place that judgment get it in the end? Times of persecution are the best times for witness. I mean, it's said that the look of glory on the face of Polycarp as he was being burned at the stake so moved the crowd that was there to see it, you know, like a train wreck, they were there to see it. It so moved the crowd that they left silently, except for a few sobs. And that ended people being burned at the stake in Rome. Examine your life if you find yourself suffering. And the second thing and final thing that we can get from this passage, if we are wondering what the nature of our suffering is, how we should handle that, the second thing is found in verse 19. It says, commit yourself to God, our faithful Creator. If you're suffering, commit yourself to God, our faithful Creator. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And that word commit is a banking word. It's a banking term. It means to make a deposit for safekeeping. When you put a deposit into the bank, then it's an investment with a return. This is an eternal investment with an eternal reward. It says, commit yourself to the faithful Creator. He is the Creator of life, and He has us in the palm of His hands. So we needn't worry. I mean, Jesus talks about the need to not worry and how to deal with stress and how to deal with worry because of suffering or whatever. On the Sermon on the Mount, He says, look at the birds. They don't stress. They don't have ulcers. I take care of them. How much more will I take care of you? And how do we do this? How do we commit ourselves to the faithful Creator? We do it, it says, by continuing to do good. You know, there's an ambassador. Think of an ambassador in a foreign country. You know, he's there to represent his homeland. He's a citizen of his home country. But after a while, if the ambassador really likes his post, then he is going to make friends in the culture where he is the ambassador. And he can begin to feel quite at home. He can get quite comfortable with his way of life. I mean, he can adapt to their food and to their customs and to their way of life, almost to the point where he could become more like them than the citizens of his home country. He may take on many of their characteristics of life, but he's not one of them. And there may come a time when he falls out of favor with the people. There may be a regime change. There may be political unrest, whatever it might be. And is it that time? That's the time he becomes aware that he is really a citizen of another country. Even if he has more in common with the people where he's been living. We're ambassadors for Christ. Sometimes we might take on and like and enjoy more the characteristics of this foreign country that we live in, but at the end of the day, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Commit yourself to God and keep on doing good. And then if you should be so blessed as to be placed in the boiling waters of persecution, then pray, O Lord, make me a potato. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you desire to make us, well, like a potato, pliable and usable and fit for your kingdom, Lord. We pray that you would do that in us. We pray for your protection. We pray for your ownership over our lives. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. We'd also like to offer a special welcome to those who listen to the broadcast from around the globe over the internet. We encourage you to send us a note and let us know you're there. We'd love to hear from you. Now here with some final thoughts is Pastor Randy.
Oh, let my trembling soul be still and wait thy wise and holy will. I cannot, Lord, thy purpose see, yet all is well since ruled by thee. Let's receive the benediction. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, to him be all honor and glory in our hearts, this church and the world we live in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.